right, he misinterpreted the groundhog ease. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us for the broadcast today. Let me say this. Christians, don't be confused. Same-sex marriage is not of God, and therefore it is not good for society. The United States Supreme Court begins to hear oral arguments today regarding two same-sex marriage-related cases. First up today is going to be the arguments surrounding the constitutionality of California's Proposition 8. And then tomorrow, the court will again hear arguments on the constitutionality of something that's referred to as DOMA. That's the Defense of Marriage Act. There's a number of issues and a number of things that we can say about both of those two subjects. For one, just looking at them on the surface, before we even get into the biblical arguments associated with them, let me just say that in both of those two cases, what we are seeing here, I think, is that the judicial aspect of our country is overriding the will of the American people. In the case there, certainly in California, this was put for a vote before the people in the state of California, and they voted for Prop 8. And that then was overturned by a judge that, by the way, in the most recent news items, we find that some of the emails between this judge and those representing the case before the Supreme Court have now come to light. And it doesn't show the judge in a very favorable position. In other words, the judge had a little bit too friendly of a relationship between those who were representing the case. I don't know if it's a, I wouldn't say that it was a criminal thing that took place, but I would say this, that the judge that overturned Prop 8 in California was supposed to be impartial. He's supposed to be looking at the facts. He's not supposed to be leaning towards one side or the other, and those emails did not portray that being the case. It showed him to be a little bit too friendly with those who were on the side of overturning Prop 8. So that's just a little side item associated with it. Also, in the case of DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, again, this was passed by the legislative branch of the United States government. It was signed into law by Bill Clinton. And now to have it brought up after it's gone through the due process for it now to be questioned again before the Supreme Court, for the Supreme Court to rule in favor of doing away with DOMA, I think it really circumvents the system that we have here in the United States. So that's just on the surface. We want to go deeper than that. We want to look at some of the biblical arguments associated with the subject of same-sex marriage. But I think just on the surface, at least, that needs to be mentioned as well. So on the Knowing the Truth radio program today, I've got a couple of guests lined up for us today. And in the providence of the Lord, one is from California, be speaking to us from California, and one is in Washington, D.C. So they line up nicely with both of the two cases. Prop 8 was in California, and then DOMA primarily was dealt with in Washington. On the program today, we'll speak first with Joe Dallas. Joe has written extensively on these issues. Two of the books that I like to highlight that Joe has written, he's written more than two books, but the two books that have really helped me the most to think through this issue and to think about it from a biblical perspective is, first of all, Joe's book called The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality. Joe is the co-author on that, along with Nancy Hesch. And just an excellent book talking about the issues surrounding homosexuality from a number of different perspectives, a number of different issues surrounding, I shouldn't say perspectives, but associated with the subject. Let me put it that way. And the second book that's been so helpful as well is called or entitled The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible. That's an important one because we have a lot of Christians that seem to be confused about this issue. And then on the second half of the program today, I'll speak with Ryan Anderson. Ryan is with the Heritage Foundation. He's also the author of the book, What is Marriage? Man, Woman, a Defense. He's a co-author on that book. And I want to talk to him specifically about whether or not gay marriage is good for children. That's the idea. We know we had the Pediatrics Association came out and said there's no difference whether a child is raised within a home with a traditional family with a mother and a father. They've come out and said, well, if it's two men or two women, that's no big deal. There's no ramifications whatsoever. In fact, they even seem to be saying in some way it's actually better for the child. Is that true? Is there really data to back that up? Ryan Anderson will talk to us about that on the second half of the broadcast today. Let's go to the phone lines. Joe's waiting on me to get through the introduction. Joe, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, good to be with you, Kevin.
Joe, I so appreciate your ministry. Let me tell our listening audience, www.joedallas.com is the place you can go to find out all the information about Joe and all that he's doing. He's doing a lot more than we have time to talk about on the program today. But, Joe, I wanted to get your take, first of all, on the arguments that are before the Supreme Court today, specifically, I guess, concerning California Prop 8, since that's where you're speaking from, and then we'll go from there on a couple of other topics.
Well, Kevin, we're in general seeing a dismantling of some boundaries that we as a culture have always recognized and are now starting to blur. And that's essentially what we're seeing both in the general gay rights movement and certainly in the upcoming Supreme Court decision. The fact we are even arguing this is really a clarion call to the country and especially to the church. Now, as you know, Proposition 8 was a proposition that was voted on and passed by the people of California in 2008, and it, in essence, clarified that in California the definition of marriage is heterosexual, that it is a union between a man and a woman. It was voted on, passed, and then struck down by the California Supreme Court, and then that ban on Prop 8 was in essence, reversed by the higher court and then has been passed on to the Supreme Court. So two things really are at issue. Number one, do the people of a state have the right to vote on this particular issue?
Mm-hmm.
Can majority rule be a sufficient justification? And secondly, does the Constitution protect the right of same-sex couples to marry?
Mm-hmm.
And those are the two primary issues that are going to be decided by our Supreme Court.
Now, Joe, thank you for setting that up. You did that very well. But also, from a biblical perspective then, you've written a lot about this. We're getting a lot of confusing statements being made by a number of individuals. For instance, most recently we had a GOP senator, Rob Portman, who came out and said that his views have changed. Now is the time. He had a personal experience that happened. His son had announced to his family that he was a homosexual, and Rob Portman used that to say basically that now his personal experience combined with a renewed interpretation of God's word has now changed his perspective on this particular issue. And he alludes to the golden rule as being a reason that we should relook at the issue of same-sex marriage. Much like the president, he speaks about love being the overriding issue. I wanted to give you an opportunity to speak to those issues. One, the personal experience, should that override what the scripture has to say? And then secondly, is love really the litmus test for all things considered on this issue?
Well, Kevin, this really strikes to the heart of what we base our standards on. We are seeing many people shift from a traditional biblical position to a pro-gay position, largely because of an experience they've had. And in response to that, I would ask, well, now, wait a minute, then. What were your convictions founded on in the first place? Because if they were founded on eternal principles, then an experience you've had would not change those convictions.
Mm-hmm.
It could change your attitude towards the people who you disagreed with. Now, just for example, adultery is something condemned throughout the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Unambiguously, it is condemned. Now, all of my life, I might have thought that people who commit adultery are sleazy, slime balls, terrible, disgusting people.
Yeah.
And then I might have a friend who is really a nice guy, a wonderful guy even, who enters into an adulterous affair. Now, am I going to change my position on adultery because I met an adulterer who was a wonderful guy? Or am I going to expand my perspective to realize very likable people may still do the wrong thing, and the one doesn't cancel out the other? This is exactly what I would apply to this issue of knowing someone who is homosexual. If your position is that homosexuality is something that God prohibits, and you happen to meet a very likable homosexual, those two don't contradict each other. You don't need to change your position just because you have met someone who is very likable who violates that position, you see?
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever I hear someone say my views on homosexuality have evolved, or I met a gay person and he's a wonderful guy, so now I support same-sex marriage, that tells me that your position was not based on eternal principles. It was based on your limited experience and now has been changed by your experience.
Well
said. It all gets back to what we base our principles on.
Yeah, well said, Joe. I'm so glad that you pointed that out. How about the issue then of love? People just say, well, you know, since the Bible talks about love and God is love, therefore we should love the homosexual and we should allow them to have all of the same privileges that anybody else enjoys in this world, and to do anything less than that is to be unloving.
Well, I would agree with quite a bit of what you just said. God is love. We should love the homosexual, and we should certainly defend the right of homosexual fellow citizens and friends and family members to live their lives without fear
mm-hmm.
of being denigrated or assaulted.
Yes.
They should be treated with the same respect we would afford to any fellow citizen. The question becomes, does love justify a certain type of relationship? And not only scripture, Kevin, but common sense tells us that no, of course it doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I am a married man. My wife and I have been together 25 years now. I am sure that after all these years, she gets bored with me occasionally. And she could meet a younger man who's very handsome and very studly, and she could fall head over heels in love with him. I don't think that's going to happen, but of course it could. Would it justify her leaving me for him because she fell in love with him? Of course not. She and I have a covenant relationship, and that relationship isn't dependent on how we feel about each other. How we feel about each other is really contained within the covenant. That's what's unchangeable.
Mm.
So the notion that love baptizes any form of behavior is, when you think about it, sheer nonsense, because many people, if you take this to a darker level, who are pedophiles, will tell you they love children. And in their own destructive, heinous way, they may feel a certain affection for the children that they violate. But good grief, no reasonable person would say that that justifies that sort of a relationship. So the question is not whether or not there is love in a relationship. The question is the relationship in and of itself a normal and righteous relationship?
Joe, we're seeing a number of Christians then that seem to be confused on this issue, that are actually saying or trying to say that the Bible then dictates for us to be pro same-sex marriage, and anything less than that is showing us to be bigoted, or showing us to be we're not extending the love of God to those that are involved in homosexuality. Speak directly to those churches that are taking that position. Your entire book, The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible, speaks to that. But sum that up, if you would, and speak to them directly about why they should not go down that path.
Well, this is really less about homosexuality, Kevin, and more about the authority of Scripture and how that authority is applied to our lives. Whenever you see people adopting the pro-gay perspective on Scripture, you see a more liberalized approach to Scripture, and you see a blurring of other lines as well. And that's no coincidence. When you see people adopt the pro-gay theology, you will normally see them also adopt a broader viewpoint of how one gets to heaven, and a broader viewpoint as to whether or not there is such a thing as hell and what specifically it is. So I think that we're really talking about what Paul predicted to Timothy when he said in the end times it would get perilous. People would no longer love the truth, but they would gather to themselves teachers telling them what they wanted to hear rather than what was true, and that sound doctrine would not be endured. And, Kevin, I'd really underline that last sentence. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There is a real, a tangible falling away among people who identify themselves as Christians into serious doctrinal error. And I'm no nitpicker. I mean, there are plenty of things we can disagree on, you know? I am not about to break fellowship with someone over something like the question of eternal security, or whether the rapture of the church is pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. I think we can debate those things. We can disagree. I really don't see those as essentials. But when we're talking about the definition of the family, we're talking about something quite essential. And I think that those who are embracing the pro-gay viewpoint are, in essence, blurring lines that God has established. And it's evidence of, I think, ultimately nothing less than apostasy. And I think that's what we're really talking about. I think that churches who are embracing a pro-gay interpretation of Scripture are showing themselves to be churches who have embraced a reduced viewpoint of the authority of Scripture itself. And that is the problem. The pro-gay interpretation is just the symptom.
Yeah, I totally agree. That that was so well said. That's exactly what we're seeing today. I've said it many times. There's a low view of God. There's a low view of God's word. There's a low view of God's church today that we see that is rampant. And out of that then comes not only a false view on this issue that we're talking about today, same-sex marriage, but there also comes out a false view on a host of other issues as well. And so I wholeheartedly agree with what you said. Joe, we don't have time to go through all of the texts of the Scripture that speak about the Bible's view of homosexuality. We've done that before with you on the broadcast. I think we went to five major texts in the Scripture in order to look at that issue. But if you would, please, if we could just select one text out of the numerous ones that we've looked at before that you would typically turn to in showing someone that the Bible is clear that homosexuality is inconsistent with the truth that is given to us in the Scriptures, what text would that be that you turn to?
Well, Kevin, as you mentioned, there are five that clearly name homosexuality and prohibit it. But the one I would turn to as a summation would be Romans chapter 1, 23 to 27, where Paul views homosexuality as symptomatic of fallen human nature and describes homosexual passion as unnatural and homosexual behavior as something having bodily, literal consequences. It is not singled out as the worst of sins in scriptures. It is not the worst sexual sin. It is condemned alongside many other sins, both sexual and otherwise. But Paul uses it in Romans as symptomatic of human depravity. And I think that alone is a strong and really an irrefutable indictment of homosexuality itself.
Mm-hmm. Joe, thank you so much for your ministry and all that you've done. I'm going to give the listening audience all of the details about where they can find out more. I brought a couple of your books with me here in the studio, so I'll hold them up for our listening audience to be able to see those books as well. Well, not the listening audience won't see it, but those watching via the live video webcast today will be able to see those books. But we'll point them to your website. Thank you so much for the work that you're doing. You're the most articulate on this issue and really have done an excellent job. I continue to get good responses from people from the interviews that I've done with you. Folks have come to me and said, you know, that somebody in their a family member has come and has said that they are homosexual, and the way they didn't know what to do, but they came across the interview that I did with you, and it was such a tremendous help to them. And so I continue to have that happen to this day. So your work is being mightily blessed, and it's for such a time as this, and we thank you so much for the work that you're doing.
Well, thank you, Kevin, and thank you for having me again. It's always a pleasure.
Okay. That was Joe Dallas. Joe is involved in something called Genesis Counseling. You can find out more about that when you go out to Joe's website. The best place to go is very simply www.joedallas.com. Now, I'm going to hold up for our list for our viewing audience a couple of his books. This is the first one that I really enjoy and does an excellent job. If you're dealing with somebody within the church who says, you know, I think that we should have a different perspective on homosexuality in the church, and you want to look at all of the scriptures, you want to look at what the gay advocates say, and then you want to look at what the scripture has to say and how to answer those arguments, this is the book for you. Here's another one, though, called The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality. The first one there was The Gay Gospel. The second one is The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding homosexuality. And this one is written, Joe is the co-author of it, and the other author is Nancy Hesch. Anne Hesch was is the famous actress. She was a one-time lesbian partner of Ellen DeGeneres. Her mother, Nancy Hesch, is the co-author of this book. But everything talking about same-sex marriage, talking about how to deal with a child that comes and says to you that they have these types of feelings and so forth, from a number of different associated issues with homosexuality. That's what he deals with in this book. By the way, the subtitle of that book's important. It says, A Biblical and Compassionate Response to Same-Sex Attraction. And that's important because I don't think as the church we have always been articulate about this issue. We haven't really talked from an informed position. We've used slogans and placards to try to get our point across, which didn't really convey a lot of the compassionate side of this, and I think we need to change that. So I think that title is very important, and the way Joe comes about to this issue I think is very important as well. Let me say, one of the ways, one of the parts of this that becomes very confusing is that this particular sin, we have people marching in the streets saying that it needs to be not only acceptable, but we need to embrace it and can't say anything against it. That's the problem here. You know, you don't get that with drunkenness. You don't get that with false testimony or bearing false witness, you know, with lying. You don't get drunkards marching in the street saying, hey, you know, you need to hire us. If you don't hire us, you need to embrace our drunkenness. And if you don't, you're bigoted. It's only with this one, and that's because it has gone over from being a looking at just the principle of it to now being politically correct. It's very politicized. And because of that, it's difficult for people to wade through this and come up with a proper perspective of it, especially for us, a biblical perspective of what's taking place. Well, that's the first part of our program today. On the second half of the program here in just a few moments, we're going to be joined by Ryan Anderson. Ryan is the author of the book, What is Marriage? Man, Woman, a Defense. So we're going to look at that, but even more specifically, I want to get Ryan to comment on the American Academy of Pediatrics, on this new policy that they put forward. They published on last Thursday. They say that gay marriage is actually good for kids. Really? Is that what the evidence is showing? We'll talk to Ryan Anderson when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Substance abuse, inappropriate relationships, cutting, social media. Do these issues sound familiar? How about the biggest one of all, America's teens' declining interest in the things of God? These are just some of the challenges that parents and teens are struggling with in today's culture. Licensed to Parent with Trace Embry is a biblically based half-hour weekly radio program equipping you with insight for today's culture from a biblical worldview.
Monday mornings at 11 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
We used to think all lung cancer was the same.
Now we know that each tumor may have a different genetic makeup.
Several different molecular types of lung cancer have been identified.
By performing molecular testing on a lung cancer tumor,
doctors can try to determine what's causing the cancer to grow.
It's a different way of looking at lung cancer.
Because lung cancer can affect anyone.
The young or old.
Smokers or non-smokers.
You or me.
Knowing the molecular profile of my tumor helped determine my treatment options.
Anyone can get lung cancer, and not all lung cancers are the same. Talk to your doctor to see if molecular testing is appropriate for you. Visit lungcancerprofiles.com to learn more. That's lungcancerprofiles.com. A public service of six leading lung cancer advocacy groups with support from Pfizer Oncology.
More than 12 million people in the U.S. are currently diagnosed with chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, or COPD. An additional 12 million may have the disease and not know it. This is Representative Phyllis Henderson of South Carolina. Women in Government urges you to talk to your health care provider if you experience symptoms like shortness of breath and chronic cough. Take the Drive for COPD five-question screening test at womeningovernment.org/COPD.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. If you missed the first half there, I was speaking with Joe Dallas. Joe's actually a former homosexual himself. He then was converted, and then he became the head of what's known as the, he was the president of the Exodus International, and he was the president for a number of years. And then he started his own ministry called Genesis Counseling, and so now he's involved in counseling people that are involved in sexual sins, primarily, I think, for those that are involved in sexual sins. And so when we look at this issue, a lot of times, you know, we tend to zero in on homosexuality itself or same-sex marriages we're looking at here today. Some of the reasons are, as I pointed out just before the break, is that it's become so politically correct in our day and age to have a positive view of what's taking place among those that are the homosexual advocates. You know, all of the quote-unquote beautiful people in Hollywood, you know, are coming out left and right and saying, you know, that anybody who is possibly against homosexual marriage or any sort of rights for the homosexual, you know, that you're bigoted, you're unloving, you know, you're the worst person that there is in the world, these types of things, you know, that, which is kind of ironic because this whole movement started with the concept of tolerance. It seems now that people are tolerant of any sort of behavior except if you try to make the case for the fact that you believe in what the scripture has to say about homosexuality. If you do that, then they're the most intolerant group of people on the planet. You know, you're not even worthy of being alive, basically, if you hold to that position. So it's just ironic that they're so hateful when it comes to somebody holding another opinion, an opinion that, by the way, the evidence is on our side. You know, we have the scriptures, first of all, but obviously marriage has been the universally, traditionally, for thousands of years, marriage between a man and a woman has been the accepted position. And so really the burden of proof now is upon them. Why should we change? Give us a good reason. Why? Just because our culture is changing? That's not a good enough reason to override that tremendous amount of precedent. So anyways, that was our first part of the broadcast. We're currently trying to get a hold of the second guest on the program today. I imagine he's busy because of the Supreme Court oral arguments that are being heard before the Supreme Court today. But we're trying to get a hold of Ryan Anderson. As soon as we do, we'll bring him into the discussion, specifically to talk about the idea of whether or not homosexual or same-sex marriages, whether they are good for kids. That was a report or a statement that came out the other day from a large pediatric association, and they say that there's very little difference whether the child is raised in a same-sex marriage or a traditional marriage. And I want to get Ryan's interpretation of that. He's already written something about it, so if I need to, I'll just go to his article about it. But he wrote in CNN, on CNN's opinion page, and so we can go there. Before I do that, I want to give you a special announcement. We're showing the documentary Stuck right here in the upstate of South Carolina. Now, you may remember I interviewed the producer of that documentary just a couple of weeks ago on the broadcast, and so we talked extensively about what the documentary is about, and he was the president of a company called Both Ends Burning, and so we talked about this issue. The unfortunate thing was is that Stuck, even though they were doing a multi-city, I think a 60-city tour, tour buses and special showing in theaters and those types of things, Greenville, South Carolina was not on the list of cities. The closest that you could go to in order to see it in the theaters was in Charlotte, North Carolina. So for the folks here in Greenville, that's an hour and a half drive one way to be able to go up there and see the documentary. So a lot of folks just weren't able, time didn't allow for them to be able to go up there and participate in the tour. Well, I'm happy to announce that now that the documentary has passed our area in the theaters, I now have been able to obtain a DVD of the documentary, and we're going to show it here, right here in the Greenville area, this Friday night, Good Friday, Friday night at 7 o'clock p.m. And we the good folks over there at Redeemer Presbyterian Church have agreed to host it at their facility. Redeemer is located at 6150 Old Buncombe Road. That's in Traveler's Rest, right there on the border of Greenville and Traveler's Rest. Their actual mailing address is Greenville, but it's right there at the base of Paris Mountain. So if you're coming down just past Furman University on Highway 25 there, you'll make a right at that light that's, I can't remember what that real short little side street is called there, but it's very short. You can almost see Redeemer right there from that light just past Furman University. I think it's the first light past Furman on Highway 25. You make a right there and then an immediate right, and you'll be right in front of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. It'll be on your left-hand side. But that's 6150 Old Buncombe Road in Greenville, South Carolina. This Friday night, there are a number of groups that are participating in this. Not only are we participating in it as part of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, the church that I pastor, and also the radio program, which is a ministry of the church. But Dan Kruver will be there from Together for Adoption, as well as some other adoption agencies here in the upstate of South Carolina. A number of them are signing up even as we speak, and so you don't want to miss this. This is an absolutely free, exclusive showing of the documentary Stuck. It speaks about the problems that there are with international adoption. You know, these children are stuck for 3 years, typically, and I forget what the exact number of months was, 20-some months, and then it was, so I said 3 years, so it's a little over 2 years, I guess, and then it was about $28,000 to be able to adopt them. And so this documentary is going to help us to fix that situation. Here's the tagline that I'm working with. Basically, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. There is something that you can do, and I want you to see very tangibly here on Friday night, 7 o'clock, over there at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, what it is that you can do. There's a Facebook page that has been set up by Dan Kruver, and so you can go out there and you can get involved in this. Just go ahead and look for the Facebook page or send me an email if you need to, and I'll get you all the information that you need about the documentary and the showing of it. My email address is kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and we'll go from there. Let's go to the phone line. Ryan is tied up right now, and so we're not able to get Ryan Anderson on the phone to talk to us, but Andrew Walker has stepped in. He's substituting for Ryan. Andrew, thank you for doing this. Tell us a little bit about yourself, and then we'll go ahead in our discussion about is gay marriage really good for children?
Sure. Well, it's good to be with you. My name is Andrew Walker, and I'm a policy analyst in the DeVos Center for Religion and Civil Society here at the Heritage Foundation. And I've actually only been here at my post for about 4 months, so I'm still relatively new, but not new to the debate. By any stretch of the imagination. I would be glad to talk about the child-centered nature of marriage. Marriage has kind of three kind of prongs as we see it, that it has an anthropological truth, which means that it's based on the complementarity or difference of a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
There's a biological fact to marriage that says that reproduction depends upon sexual uniqueness and differences of man and woman. And then finally, there's a social reality that says that a child is a highly needy and independent creature that needs a mom and a dad. And so if you go back and look at past rulings by the courts, there's always been this baseline assumption that marriage has as its most unique feature the product of human life, of children.
Mm-hmm.
And when you actually, what's really telling is when you go back and read when the Defense of Marriage Act was passed in 1996 and the rationale for why Congress decided to do that. If it's okay, I'd like to actually read a couple sentences from their actual words.
That'd be great. Please do.
This is Congress's own words in 1996. They said that were it not for the possibility of begetting children inherent in heterosexual unions, society would have no particular interest in encouraging citizens to come together in a committed relationship. But because America, like nearly every known human society, is concerned about its children, our government has a special obligation to ensure that we preserve and protect the institution of marriage. And so there's just been this long-written assumption into what marriage has meant, not just to Americans, but to all civilizations and all cultures universally, that marriage is a fundamentally different institution than unlike any other relationships. And what's really interesting in what the Congress said with DOMA is they said that if it were not for the fact of procreation, the government would have no interest in encouraging any form of committed relationship.
Mm.
And that's it's kind of a thought process and a thought experiment. But you have to ask the question, why would government have an interest in regulating or encouraging certain forms of relationships that don't really involve the government at all? I mean, I don't want the government saying that I don't need to register with the government for a best friend certificate.
Mm-hmm.
My best friend is a best friend irrespective of what the government says or does.
Mm-hmm.
And we believe that, you know, ultimately marriage is about the needs of children and not just the desires of adults. And if we redefine marriage, we're making marriage about exclusively the emotional union of two individuals.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm so glad that you said that, Andrew. And let me just tell our listening audience once again, we're originally scheduled to speak with Ryan Anderson, author of the book that I put on the blog. But Ryan actually had to go to New York City, to be on with Piers Morgan tonight.
That's correct.
And
yeah.
So that's great. So if you get a chance, folks, tonight to see Ryan talk about this issue, you can tune in there to watch Piers Morgan. That should be certainly an interesting interview tonight.
Absolutely.
Now, I'm so glad that you said that because, Andrew, because of the right now, you know, people wonder about, you know, we have an anti-government sentiment in conservatism today, which is rightfully so because government is just getting involved in way too much of our business. I just mentioned about New York there. Of course, we got the governor there of New York telling people what kind of soft drinks they can have and how much and these types of things. So this over-intrusive government is leading people to say, you know, government, get out of my life. And the libertarian viewpoint is really gaining a lot of interest because that's a major tenet of the libertarian viewpoint. However, the libertarian viewpoint, in my view, oftentimes goes so too far, and they say that government has no valid role to play in our life. And you just made the case for there are certain times, and specifically with the institution of marriage, that there is a positive role for government in our life, and specifically with marriage. Is that, am I understanding what you said correctly?
Yeah,
putting
absolutely.
It in that framework?
And I want to get to that, but I actually want to respond to the libertarian argument a little bit. What people don't realize is that when we just say that we can redefine marriage, we actually we're giving the government more power to define a most fundamental institution. And I don't really understand how individuals who would hold liberty as to the ideal as they do would then step back and say, well, we can just allow the government to step in and define marriage as anything that it says it is. And I know that they'll also say that they want government out of marriage. The problem with that is that's just not it's not reality. It's impossible for the government not to be involved in marriage. It's one way or the other, government will be involved in marriage on the back end or the front end of marriage. And so you think about particular instances of the government requiring fathers to pay child support to their children. Well, why is that? Because the government has a compelling interest to force and regulate that relationship so that the man is responsible for providing for his child, whether or not the child is in the home or not.
Mm-hmm.
And so this further, you know, the further we go down this line of thinking that government can just get out of marriage, we're kind of embracing this view of society that's very atomized and very individualistic. And it removes the important sanction of law that government brings to what marriage means. And obviously, we don't think that you know, marriage is something that exists prior to the government. The government doesn't have a right to define it. But at the same time, we have to recognize the government has an interest in promoting the norms of marriage and not obscuring those norms. And if the government is going to be involved in marriage, which it's going to be, and to my libertarian friends who want to say get the government out of marriage, the problem with that is it's not politically feasible. The other side on this issue wants government in marriage. So the reality is government will be involved in marriage, and so it's incumbent that the government get it right.
Yeah, well said, and I'm glad with that you brought that up and specifically addressed the idea that it actually ends up giving more power to the government. So,
it enlarges the welfare state as well. If you go through and look at the decline in our marriage culture and the increased divorce rates, increased cohabitation, increased children being born, increased percentages of children being born outside of wedlock, all this does is increases the welfare state. Because whenever a parent is absent, the government steps in to subsidize the role of the father or the role of the parent. And so, you know, you have left-leaning, more liberal institutions like the Brookings Institute here in D.C. saying that, you know, divorce and single-family homes have cost the government upwards of $230 billion. And a child, for example, a child born in outside of wedlock is six times more likely to experience poverty as a child. And so this just goes to show that if government has an interest in promoting a certain ideal, and that's protecting children, and they do that by encouraging responsible childbearing. And that's when you say that, no, you know, marriage is a lifelong, permanent, exclusive union between two individuals.
Yes, there's definitely a compelling interest there, and you said that it costs the government and, of course, costs us as the taxpayers.
Yeah, right.
I know what you meant. We're meaning that. I want to, in just a second here, Andrew, I want to ask you to comment on the statement that came out from the American Academy of Pediatrics last week about children. But before we do that, let's run to the phone line very quickly. Robbie is up with a question or a comment. Robbie, welcome to the program today.
Hey, thanks for having me on. With all due respect to my libertarian friends, I'd like to add that they probably would like to get government not only out of marriage, but out of welfare also.
Yes.
So I don't think they're going to be too concerned about that. But I myself am a libertarian or a liberty Republican, not a libertarian. I think the more we involve in these facets of our lives, that really the responsibility comes back to the family and the church, the more power we give over to government for these things, the more we're going to see God pushed out. Education, marriage, you name it. It's going to happen. That it's a natural progression when you start giving power to government that is rightfully God. But what I wanted to ask was, where do you think the rights of the state comes down on this issue? Because certainly the Constitution... gay marriage is not unconstitutional, from what I can tell. Since it's not in there, it should come down to the people in the state. So what role does the state have to play, regardless of what the Supreme Court says or the federal government says?
Right. Well, great question, Robbie. I'm going to let you take it off air. For one thing, the connection is a little bit poor, but you'll also be able to hear the response better as well. Thank you so much for calling. Could you hear that okay, Andrew?
Yeah, I could. Okay. I would love to respond to that.
Please do.
And I think the caller is correct in how he's thinking. Polls will show that there's a lot of swinging opinion on this. And what that says that there's a healthy, robust debate in America going on about what marriage is. And it's not the job of the court to settle these heated cultural disputes. In fact, if you go back and read a statement from Justice Kennedy in early March, he actually says that he regrets that the court has become kind of a cultural tool to settle disputes. And you can go back and read Justice Ginsburg, who said that, you know, she actually, you know, she's a pro-choice woman, but she actually thinks the Roe v. Wade ruling was faulty because it was too far in advance of the culture, and it basically created it created frustration, and it led to decreased social cohesion. And so, our argument is that, you know, listen, we're having a debate on marriage. It's just getting good. Let's continue to have this debate, and let's not override the millions of individuals who have gone in privately with their conscience to the voting booth to express their opinion on marriage.
Yeah, I said the same thing at the top of the broadcast, that in both of these two cases, the Supreme Court is really getting involved where the will of the people and the process that has been, the longstanding process of the United States is being overridden here, if they vote that way in the U.S. Supreme Court, where they're, it's by judicial override or overreach. They're overriding the will of the American people, in this case, the will of the constituents there in the state of California. And then also the DOMA was passed by the legislative branch, signed into law by the president. For them to now undo those really circumvents the entire process. But let me get your take, if we could, Andrew. I want to have you talk a little bit. What about that American Academy of Pediatrics new policy that they came out? They seem to say, hey, we want the best for children. And, our study concludes that there's no difference between the stable relationship between the parents, regardless of their sexual orientation. You would say?
Well, I think the American Pediatric Association, I get the titles confused.
Mm-hmm.
They're known to be a very activist professional guild. In fact, they've made comments on what guns ought to be regulated by the state. They often make comments completely outside the purview of their focus.
Mm-hmm.
And I would actually recommend everyone, if they can, to go read the amicus brief submitted by Leon Cass and Harvey Mansfield of Harvard, where they actually respond to arguments just like what the Pediatric Association did. Because what they said is that arguments like this are really, it's ideology disguised as science.
Mm-hmm.
And what their argument was is that there's not enough social data, and there's not enough of a historical record to know one way or the other how same-sex parenting affects children.
Mm-hmm.
Now, on the reverse of that, we have reports that utilize the gold standard and methodologies. There's an article in the Journal of Demography, and Mark Regnerus's New Family Structure Study are robust, randomly sampled reports that reaffirm this fundamental belief that children do best in a household with a mother and father. And if I can also say, the American Psychological Association, is often out in front saying there's a no difference thesis that, it doesn't really matter where a child is raised as long as there's a parent. Well, Lauren Marks from Louisiana State University has a groundbreaking article where she exposes all the shoddy sham research that went in to arguments like those that say there is no difference.
Mm-hmm.
And objectively, I think the science does rest on our side.
Mm-hmm. I think Ryan, in his opinion piece for CNN, also said that basically this was a political stunt.
Absolutely.
A PR stunt, I should say, aimed at influencing the Supreme Court. All of this attempt to influence the Supreme Court is troubling to me as well. Here, they're supposed to be objective. They're supposed to be not moved by public opinion per se. They're supposed to be looking at the facts and weighing the arguments that are there before them. And yet we saw this massive effort, and this American Academy of Pediatrics thing being published on Thursday is included in this massive effort to try to influence the court decision. I think that in and of itself is problematic and certainly something that people should be speaking out on. Andrew, thank you so much for stepping in today, and you did an excellent job, and we really appreciate the work that you're doing there along with the rest of the folks there at the Heritage Foundation.
All right, thank you so much. Have a good day.
Okay, that was Andrew Walker, as I mentioned at the top of this segment, that he was sitting in for Ryan Anderson, was scheduled to be our guest. Ryan's actually going to be the guest then tonight on Piers Morgan. He had to leave Washington there and get over to New York City right away in order to tape his interview or be ready for his interview there with Piers Morgan tonight. And so you can tune in to see that if you watch CNN at all, or if you have access to CNN, sorry. But thank you for joining us today. Remember, I mentioned a special showing of the documentary Stuck is coming right here to the upstate of South Carolina. We're going to be showing it over at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. which is right on the border of Greenville and Traveler's Rest. It's on 6150 Old Buncombe Road in Greenville. You don't want to miss that. Come on out and say hello to us. I'll be there. Dan Kruger will be there. We're together for adoption and many others. Remember this. Jesus said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you right here tomorrow on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660 and also on FM 92.9.